So last week we were looking at Genesis chapter 12, and we were looking at the Moriah moment for Abraham, that the sacrifice of Isaac, where God asked him, "Going to withheld your only son from me," and Abraham came through with a flying colors on that trial from God. And if you notice, we kind of stopped at verse 18 last time, and verse 18, it says, "Your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So once again, God reminds him of blessing that he has in store for him. But verse 19 is something that I want to draw your attention to before we move on to our text today, which is Genesis chapter 23. It says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." If you notice earlier in the chapter, when we were reading, it says there were two servants that came with Abraham and Isaac. And as they approached the mountain, Abraham told them that, "Okay, you stay here. Me and Isaac are going to go up and do the sacrifice." But here in verse 19, we read that only Abraham came down. What happened to Isaac? What happened to Isaac? Obviously we know he wasn't sacrificed. God provided a sacrifice for himself. But here we read that only Abraham returned to his young man. And to be honest with you, I don't really have an answer for you, but I do want to draw your attention to a speculation. If you look at this Genesis, and if you have read Genesis, we don't hear from Isaac again until chapter 25. We don't see Isaac, we don't hear anything about Isaac until end of chapter 24, actually, and it is at the time when he sees Rebecca, a Gentile wife. So if you look at from the end days prophecy, kind of to see if Isaac is a type of a Jesus. We are in the time of Gentiles right now, and then we don't hear about Jesus until he comes to get his bride. I just want to throw that out there for you guys to see, as the next chapter, chapter 24 actually is going to be about the Holy Spirit. So this is it's an interesting fact to just keep it in the back of your mind. As we end this chapter 22, it just gives us a genealogy of Abraham's brother Nahor, and it just gives us an introduction to Rebekah. Right? It says his concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Moksha. If there is somebody out there who's pregnant looking for a name, I have some suggestion for you guys. So now today our text is Genesis 23, and this is not an easy text to go through. It's a difficult portion of scripture because it's an obituary. We are dealing with death. We are dealing with the death of Sarah, and as we come to this chapter, as tough of a test or a trial it must have been for Abraham to do what God asked him to do in the last chapter, this probably was a tougher test than that one. The one person that, for those of us who are married, our spouse is very near and dear to us, somebody that who knows us very well. Someone we can laugh with, cry with, share our fears with. And now he was about to lose this person, or he had lost this person already. And so when we come to this chapter, it teaches us a lesson, and helps us to, or forces us, not helps us, but forces us to think about a subject that we don't like to think about too often, which is death. And death is a certainty in life. All right, all of us who have lived any amount of time on this earth have dealt with the death of someone in our life, and so it's a subject that is unavoidable. And this is one of the things that it's good to do this kind of an expository Bible study when we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We can't pick and choose things that we like to talk about. We have to talk about what is in front of us. So there is no way to avoid this. So we dive into it, and I think there is some wonderful lesson in this chapter that will encourage us, should encourage us, and should help us to grow closer to God. So verse 1 says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, and in the land of Canaan, and Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Interesting thing that, she's 27 years old. Sarah is the only woman whose age is given in the Bible. There is no other woman whose age is mentioned in the Bible, nor any detail of their death ever mentioned in the Bible besides Sarah. When we look at when we look at the women of the women of the Bible, there are many great examples of the women in the Bible. I also want to remind you one more time, when we talk about the role of the woman according to the Bible, sometimes it's misinterpreted. It's sometimes because of the people, men who want to kind of have a power over women, they have misrepresented the Bible. Bible is the only book which treats women equally to men. Okay? They have a different roles, but they are equal. There is nowhere in the Bible you will find that a man is somehow higher than a woman or has an authority over the woman. They have a two different roles, but both of them are equal roles, equally important roles. And so we have to remember that when we when we talk to our wives, especially those of you who are men and listening to this, when we talk to our wives, our daughters, our friends, keep that in mind. And especially when we look at the other cultures, when we look at the other religion, even today, the women are treated very, very badly, almost like a second-class citizen. If you look at Islam, I don't even have to tell you how they treat their women. But that's not the case in the Bible. And the Bible is very clear about what the role of a woman is and how the woman should be treated. And so here we see Sarah, who's an example, another woman, who's been glorified, right? The whole religion has started, whole denomination, so to speak. Well, I'll call it a religion, the Catholic religion, which elevates Mary. Nowhere in the Bible, it says anything about Mary or following Mary. But when you look at Sarah, there are two places in the Bible where God says you need to have a life like Sarah. You need to learn from Sarah. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you read the first 6 verses, the sixth verse, I believe it says, be like Sarah. If you go to Isaiah 51 again over there in the Old Testament, it tells the Israelites that you need to learn from the life of Sarah. Nowhere in the Bible you will read that about you will read about that about Mary. It's only Sarah that we read about. And so this is a beautiful woman. If you remember just a couple of chapters ago, even at 90 or almost 85 years of age, I think she was 90 years of age, the king wanted her as a concubine. Imagine how beautiful she must have been at an age of 90. Right, and if all of this makeup, Revlon or whatever the beauty companies, if they can figure that out, they can make some serious money. But she was a beautiful woman, and she lived a long life, 127 years, and then the years of the life, and then she died in Hebron. That's an important fact. Hebron means in fellowship, and what we see here is, when a loved one is in a fellowship with God, it's much easier to let them go. It's much easier to let them go. And here, Abraham teaches us a lesson. It says, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. There's a notion a lot of times when a Christian person dies, some people will console you and say, oh, you don't need to cry, they are in heaven. Don't mourn things like that. I don't know about that. Over here we see that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep. I don't think anywhere in the Bible it says you are not to cry for your loved ones. There is that grieving process that we need to go through. What the Bible does tell us when we go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul tells us, right, that we don't sorrow like the world. So yes, we weep for people, we cry for people because the person that we love is no longer here, and they're not going to be with us. Yes, we know where they are going to be, and that's why we don't weep like the or mourn like the world does, because we have a blessed hope in Christ. But there's nothing wrong with shedding tears, as you can say, as you can see here, Abraham is weeping and mourning for her. And in the Bible later on, right, Solomon writes, there is time to laugh, then there is time to cry. And it's always a it's a, it's an always a difficult situation when we are saying a goodbye to a loved one, but this chapter does teach us what our actions should be. Verse 3, it says, then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me the property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. This phrase, keep this phrase in the back of your mind. If a lot of times there are questions, there are discussion about should a Christian person be cremated, right? I think it's an individual choice, but if you're going to follow the biblical text, 7 or 8 times in this chapter you will read, I may bury my dead. There is that notion in our Savior was buried. They are prepared, they are buried, and it's almost like a think of it as like a planting a seed. I'm not talking about that, okay, that same body is going to come out, because Bible tells us we're going to have a glorified body. But when you plant a seed, beautiful flower comes up. It's not the seed that we see. The ugly seed that we planted in the soil is not what is coming out. And our death and the burying is almost like that. When you sleep in Christ, your rotten body is put in the ground. And when the time comes, we are going to rise with a beautiful, glorified body. So it's important to keep this in your mind. And again, as I said, I don't want to be dogmatic about this, about being cremated or being buried. But to follow the example of the Bible, this is what it speaks about. So it says, the Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. Talks about our responsibility, right? We have to give the proper goodbye to our loved ones. But here's an important thing that he says. He decides to bury her exactly where he was. And that is trusting in the promises of God, right? In those days, and even some of us are familiar with this. When somebody dies, we want to take the body home where they were born. Even today we see in our community, a lot of sometimes people want to bring their loved one back to India and bury them over there. But by Abraham not taking her back to the earth where he was from, he's saying, okay, this is my house now. This is my land. This is where I'm going to make my life. And so he decides to bury Sarah right where he was. And since he was a foreigner in those days, you didn't have any property. Abraham did not have any property. And I'm going to come back to that point. By the way, he did not have any property, although he owned the whole land, right? According to the promise of God, God had given him all the land. Of course, he couldn't convince these guys of that. But even in the day he died, the only thing he ever owned was this grave that we read about. He always lived in tents, and he was just moving around. So he asked for a burial place for Sarah. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. See, the word over here, it says the mighty prince. If you look at it in a original Hebrew language, it says the prince of God. Okay? And I want to draw your attention to this because Abraham, if you have been paying attention for the last few weeks, he lived a very low profile life. Okay? He was, if you're comparing him to Lot was sitting at the gate of the city. Right, he had become a leader of a corrupt place, a sinful place. Meanwhile, Abraham was just living in tents, going around just minding his own business. But just his life and the way he conducted himself bore a witness to these people, to the point where at this point they are calling him Mighty Prince. You know, we don't have to wear our Christianity. All right, we don't have to beat people up over their head with a hammer. I'm Christian, I am Christian. You need to just live a Christian life. And the Christian life, how you deal with people, how you conduct yourself in public, that alone will tell people what your faith is. No need to wear a big cross. We don't always have to wear a tie that says, I love Jesus. Or carry our Bibles around. It's sometimes, right? I often say this, sometimes the only Bible somebody's going to read is you. So let your life reflect the faith that you proclaim. And here in Abraham's case, we see that these people call him a mighty prince. And they're basically saying, okay, you take one of our where whatever burial place you want, you can take it. And just to remind you, in this pagan religion where the caves were a big deal, they had a huge caves where there were a lot of paintings done. It was decorated nicely, and they said, oh yeah, basically you can take whatever you want. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight. Hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as a property for a burial place among you. This is a business transaction that is taking place in those days. If the property was going to change a hand, especially where a foreigner was going to buy a piece of land, there was a they had to follow the proper guidelines, and that's what he's doing. That come with me to this guy. This is the place I want, and if you convince him, and if he sells, I'm willing to buy it. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people." I give it to you, bury your dead. Again, you see that phrase, bury your dead. Okay? Those of us, most of us listening are from a place where we are very, very familiar with bargaining. This guy was not about to give hand over the field and the for nothing, so to speak, right? He was just starting the bargaining process. How many times, and we are all familiar with that bargaining. He was just starting out that, oh yeah, you take it, you take it. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Abraham understood, and Abraham said that, no, I'm going to buy this. I'm not going to do this for free. If you remember David, when he wanted to put the Ark of Covenant, and the guy said, okay, you can have this, you can have this. I'm going to donate it. I'm just going to give it. And David said, no. If I'm going to do something for my Lord, it's going to come out of my pocket, And David paid the money, and it's much like that. Abraham said, no, I'm not going to take it for free. Not that he was going to give it for free in any way. It was just the beginning of the bargaining. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? You guys see the bargaining that's going on here. Now he has, he said, yeah, let's start at $400, right? Especially the ladies are familiar when you go shopping in India, the price starts, and you're going to end up much lower than where it starts. But here, Abraham does not bargain at all. He says, "And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver of Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants." Abraham knew what was going on, but he took out this $400, 400 shekels, and gave it to him. This was an outrageous price for that piece of land. Okay? And how do I know that? The same example that I gave you with David. When David bought the land where the temple is built, okay, the whole section of that land, which was much larger, probably 8 times larger than what Abraham bought here, he only paid 50 shekels. And this was much later than where Abraham was living. But this guy for this field, $400, 400 shekels. So this was an outrageous price. But Abraham said, "You know what? I'm not going to argue. I'm just going to pay, and I want the field." So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. So a few points that I want to draw your attention to. The name Machpelah. The name Machpelah literally means two doors. Okay? Two doors. There is an entrance, and then there is a, you just walk right through the other door. And that's significant, right? Because when we die in Christ, we are just passing through. We are passing through that grave. We enter into one, and another door is open. When we take our last breath on earth, when we know Christ, when we take the last breath on earth, means first breath in the presence of God. That's why it's very significant here that the name of the cave that he bought is Machpelah. He understood that she was just passing through. There was a guy named Dr. Hevron. I think Hevron is his name. He worked for Moody Bible Institute. Moody, you guys know, is one of my favorite teachers, and he worked for the Moody Bible Institute, which is still in place in Chicago somewhere. A lot of people study over there. When he lost his wife, and coincidentally, his wife's name was Sarah as well. Someone came up to him and said, "Dr. Hebron, I'm so sorry you lost your life." And his answer to him was, "You only lose things when you don't know where they are. I know exactly where my wife is. I haven't lost her. We are just separated." And that's the attitude we need to have. And a time like this, earlier in the Abraham says that I'm just a sojourner in this land. I'm a foreigner. He understood that my home is not here. I am just passing through. That's why he lived in tents. If you look at Isaac, they lived in tents. They didn't buy houses. The first person to buy a house was Jacob, which we will study about in, I think, chapter 30, 33, 34. I think that's where we're going to study about that and the consequences of it. They were meant to just be a sojourners, just like we are sojourners in this land. And it is at the time when we lose a loved one, a lot of things become very clear to us. It's times like those when the tragedy comes. We all know, it doesn't matter if you are a follower of Christ or not, it makes us think about life and how we are living our life. We had a not too long ago, about 10 months ago, we had a such a incident in our family, right? And it's not easy to let go of a loved one, right? But that time, whatever, that 7, 8 days, 10 days, was a precious time for the family, right? It bonded the family. There was a lot of positive things that came through that experience. You know, we well, maybe the this Bible study is a result of one of the results of that those times. And what it does, what death does for us, is it makes things clear for us. That where am I spending my time? You know, and because we are immigrant, maybe because we are immigrants, where we come from, where we didn't have a lot of stuff, we are so focused on getting ahead. You know, a lot of us, when we came to this country, all we wanted to do is just find a nice job, buy a house, buy a car, and we were driven by this material things or financial security, you know. But when we read a chapter like this, we need to be very much aware of, are we spending enough time with our loved ones? Are we spending enough time with our children? Are we spending enough time with our spouse? You know, because death is undefeated so far. You know, all of us, if the rapture doesn't come, we are all guaranteed to die. And it is a subject that we all need to think about. And so we need to treat each other with love. And we need to remember that what we say might be the last thing that we might be saying to this person. You know, one of the pastors that I like to listen to, right? His daughter, he lost his wife in an accident. They were Sunday night, they were in the church, she led the worship. Monday morning, they were going skiing right in their neighborhood, right around the corner from their house. He skid on the ice, and the wife died. Few years later, exact same spot, his daughter died. Exact same spot in the same kind of an accident. You know, life is fleeting. We don't know when we are not going to be here. And more importantly, we don't know when our loved ones are not going to be around. You know, and it's sad when we focus so much, you know, we focus so much on work. Our vision is so limited. You know, we are so eager to do a little extra overtime. We are eager to work a little bit extra because it's going to put this amount of money into our pocket, and we do it at the cost of spending time with a loved one. And so what I would say is, instead of focusing on the material things, we should focus more on making memories. You know, the time that we spend each other with just enjoying each other's company, or loving on each other. And that's something you see from this chapter over here. Abraham understood at this time. Yes, he had a blessing of the whole land. Yes, he was a very rich man, but he understood that I'm just a foreigner. I'm just passing by. You know, and as we close this Bible study, one thing that I want to give you know, this grave that was bought was pretty full. By the time we get to the end of Genesis, okay, Sarah is going to be here. Abraham is going to be here. Isaac is going to be buried into this cave. Rebecca, Jacob, Leah, all of them are good. This grave or this cave is going to be pretty full by the time we get to Genesis 50. But we do not mourn and weep like those who do not know Christ because of the empty grave that we read about in the New Testament. There is an empty grave, you know, and no matter what we have in our life here, how rich you are, how poor you are, whatever you have gathered up, when we take our last breath, the only thing all of us are going to own is that grave. That is the only property that we are ever going to own. I have never seen a funeral procession, and I have never seen a hearse. Right behind it, a U-Haul with all the possession of the person who died. We are all leaving everything behind. So why are we so focused on those things? focus on things that are eternal, right? What did Jesus said? That don't build your treasure here where it can be rotted. Build your treasure up in the heaven, right? As I said, none of us can take anything with us what we gather up. But you know what? If we live a right life, like we see here in a case of Sarah, okay, she was called a princess. When we live a right kind of a life, we are able to send things ahead. Even before we get there, we are able to store for us rewards up in heaven. But all of that starts with, what is your relationship with Christ? Do you believe in that empty tomb? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And if you haven't done so, you know, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Last year at this time, I guarantee you there were so many loved ones who were sitting, going around, living their life. And just in our community we see, right, there have been hundreds of people who have lost their life due to the pandemic. They did not know that they were not going to be around. Many of them were healthy. You know, we don't know how long we have. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. If you have not accepted Christ, today is the day of your salvation. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for that blessed hope that we have in you, Lord. If we surrender our life to you, Lord, that you are faithful to do what you have promised us to do, Lord. So we, Lord, we live in that blessed hope, Lord. We, through faith, we have a hope, eternal hope, Lord, that one day you will come and take us home, Lord. Whether you will come and take us home or you will call us home, Lord, whatever the case might be, Lord, we have a promise of eternal life, Lord, spending time with you, Lord. And the heaven is not heaven because of all the things that we read about, Lord. Not because there are roads made out of gold. Not because of there will be no tears. Not because there will be no sickness, Lord. Heaven is heaven, Lord, because you are going to be there, Lord. And we are going to get to spend time with you. We're going to get to worship you, Lord. And Lord, we can't wait, Lord. I pray for each and every person here, Lord. I pray for each and every person who's listening or will listen to this in the future, Lord. That, Lord, search our hearts out, Lord. If there is anyone among us who is not ready to meet you, Lord, I pray that you disturb them today, Lord. Let it be a sleepless night tonight, Lord, until they surrender their life to you, Lord. Lord, we are ready. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.